Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, if you would please. The book of Numbers, chapter number 10. We've been looking in my studies recently at Egypt to Canaan. I've shared some of those studies with you, and we'd like to move forward into what would be considered the fourth movement of this series. We entitled the different movements based on the area that they were in, the children of Israel. Of course, we recall how the primary Egypt to Canaan understanding is 40 years of wandering. But much of the details come before they begin the 38 years of wandering. So we're approaching that time when they will begin the wandering around following the bad report of the spies. If you recall, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us the New Testament application for this passage of Scripture, meaning this, that we, of course, are the New Testament church, we that know Christ. We're not Israel, but yet we're encouraged to look back and see from the narratives and the storylines of the Old Testament and look at examples such as with the history of Israel and learn from their experiences. And we see how Corinthians 10 specifically draws attention to this portion. Again, remember how Exodus and the book of Numbers gives us the chronological flow of Egypt to Canaan. The first movement would be when they were still in Egypt, the beginning of Exodus up until the crossing of the Red Sea. And then the second movement would be once they have crossed the Red Sea and they're in the wilderness of Shur and of Sin, S-I-N. And we see the early details in the wilderness. And then I've just concluded looking at the largest of the movements, and that is the third movement, and that's when they were in the wilderness of Sinai. This is when we see the Lord giving details about the law, and we see the tabernacle, and he's instructing them about how to approach God, for example, with the tabernacle. And so that ties in, at that portion, the book of Leviticus. And we see, of course, much to do with worship and the approach to God, the offerings and the holidays or the feasts of Jehovah and so on. But now, moving into the beginning of this fourth movement, we see them having left the wilderness of Sinai. And we see in chapter 10, we will pick up there at verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So looking at the markers through this section of Scripture, we see the identification of what year and month it is from when they left Egypt. So it appears they were around 11 months there in the Mount Sinai area, the wilderness of Sinai, with much instruction. The last half of Exodus, the first 9.5 chapters of Numbers. And so, as we notice, they are now in the wilderness of Paran. Notice, if you would, going on fast forward to verse 28. We see their preparation with the tabernacle and their tribes and so on, preparing to move forward. And then we see in verse 28. Thus were the journeys of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. And we think in terms back in Exodus 2, we see the term Jethro later on used. And so we are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. In verse 33, and they departed from the mouth of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. So we now come into this section of, we could entitle, the complaining people. Chapters 11 to 14. They have just been instructed. They've been the instructed people. And yet now we see, as earlier in this study, how that when they were first across the Red Sea, they complained. The Lord gave them the manna and the quails and so on. Great provision, gave them water, as it were, turned the bitter water sweet, and then water from the smitten rock and so on. The Lord was merciful in the midst even of their complaints. Well, now we see once again they're moving forward, and we find the people complaining. So in chapter 11, verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. So we have a mixed multitude. And we think of this, perhaps the application of about how there is a mixed multitude in the sense of in the world, you might say in the broader sense, the saved and the lost. And then you think about how even among professing Christendom, we truly have a mixed multitude, because not everyone that would in name associate with the Christians are born again. And so there is that sense, the wheat, the tares among the wheat is one of the parables in Matthew 13 that compare the what is true and what is false, the good and the bad and so on. And so we think about a mixed multitude. We'll see the complaints of many. And yet in this study, we're reminded of ones like Moses, who's in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the chapter of faith. Although he doesn't go into the promised land, we see a great man of God, a man of faith. We see in this particular section a reminder of Joshua and Caleb, also men of God, men that followed the Lord and trusted in him. And yes, they, with the next generation, were allowed to go in to the promised land. So we have a mixed multitude before us. So in chapter 11, if you drop down to verse 7, and we see again the mention of the manna. Was this coriander seed? And so on. This can bring our thoughts back to, again, Exodus 16 and so on, where the Lord has given them provision. The manna from heaven. The bread from heaven. In New Testament application, we can think of in John 6. And that storyline of John, of how we see the great I Ams of John, where the Lord Jesus speaks of himself in various ways. He takes the narrative that's around him and speaks truth concerning himself. So as he said, I am the bread of life. You remember how he fed the 5,000. And we see the provision that was given. Then he alluded back to the manna in heaven as an example. And then he had the hard saying about how they needed to take of him. They needed to eat of him. They needed to appropriate him. And so the people, most of which did not understand what he was saying. And yet the ultimate truth was, I am the bread of life. Receive of me. All that truth that we need to receive Christ as our bread of life, as our Savior. And so in that portion about him saying, I'm the bread of life, and the feeding of the 5,000 and so on, it was reminded me this morning by another brother. We were talking along the way to the meeting and talking about manna and so on, and how it's a great reminder about, such as in that case of the 5,000 being fed, about how the people had what they needed. They were provided with what they need. And the same with the manna. And so for us, we think about how when we think of bread, we think of water, often in Scripture reminding us of the Word of God. We have the bread. We have the Word. We have the water of the washing of the Word. We have what we need. And on a daily sense, there's the Word of God before us. There's that bread that we can feast on. There's the water of the Word. We think about how we have what we need. But yet, here we are. We have sin nature we still have to deal with. And we can be, as the children of Israel, we can find ourselves complaining. You know, there were things on my mind even this morning, riding down the road, some challenges that I've been dealing with and things on my mind. And then this brother's on the phone with me bringing this to mind. I thought, very timely for me. thinking about how we have what we need. We have the Word of God. We have the manna, as it were. We have the provision from God. So in chapter 11, just briefly, we see the people complaining the first 15 verses, even though there's the manna. And then we see verses 16 to 30, we see how the elders appointed help for Moses. Kind of makes you think back of before, when they were almost in the Sinai wilderness, when there was Jethro's advice to Moses, his father-in-law, you know, you need to kind of divvy up some of the help here and get some help from the men and so on. And so, and then the end of the chapter, we see the quails and so on and the Lord's provision. So this brings us to chapter 12. We're building up to the end of this section to think about chapters 13 and 14. As we see in chapter 12, just briefly, here we find Moses' wife from Ethiopia is complained about by Miriam and Aaron, his sister and his brother. And so they also speak about how God can use others other than him. So in a sense, they're complaining about his wife and his authority being questioned. And so what do we see as results? Well, first note in verse 3, in this parenthesis, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth." So in the midst of complaint and challenge, which, you know, if we look to serve the Lord, we're going to find complaint sometimes by those around us. Sometimes it may not be ill-intended, and sometimes it might be, but it, you know, we find that we stand up for the Lord, we try to serve him, sometimes ones will complain about what we're doing. And so we see these things, and yet here the Holy Spirit makes a point to speak about Moses being the meekest of all men. And so we think of this term that means gentle. Some have also described it as strength under control. Here's a man that he himself had lost control way back at the beginning of this story, there in Exodus 2, when he was angered by what he saw going on to one of his fellow Hebrew brethren, and well, he ended up killing an Egyptian. He fled. God had to train him in the desert for 40 years. And then he brought him back. And he used him in a mighty way for these 40 years. But now he's called the meekest of all. And so we think about strength under control. We think about gentleness. And so the greatest example is in Matthew 11, 29. We think of the Lord Jesus, meek and lowly in heart. And so we think about our Savior. We think about what a perfect example of strength under control. God of very God. As we sing that song, oh, he could call down 10,000 and thousands of angels. But he would at all times be perfect in his ways, fulfilling the Father's will. He could show great strength in rebuking the Pharisees or performing a miracle. Or yet, as we think about him loving the children and those in need and those needing healing at the same time. His speech, ever seasoned with salt, speaking with authority and yet speaking with love and mercy. We think of the Lord Jesus. So we think of now, here's Moses. He's being questioned and complained about by his own kinfolk. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? People that know us the best. A lot of times they might even be right about what they say about us. Yet in verse 4 to 9, the Lord calls these three together. And the Lord's going to have a word concerning this. And notice there in verse 7 and 8 that he acknowledges how he has a special communication with Moses. Verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so. Who is faithful in all my house? With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." So, you know, think of another portion earlier in Numbers, the previous section, end of Numbers 7. This verse 89 speaks about how Moses was gone into the tabernacle, the congregation, to speak with him. Then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims. And he spake unto him. Oh, the Lord was using Moses in a mighty way. As we see all these instructions that had been given in the previous time there in the wilderness of Sinai, and the Lord speaking to him in a mighty way. Well, now we see ones that are complaining. And yet we see in our text of chapter 12 of Numbers, verses 10 to 16, we see the results of what happens. We find Miriam there, verse 10, becomes leprous. We'll find out that it'll be temporary once you read through the text. And yet, think about how here's another reminder of the gospel. Along the way in this Egypt to Canaan journey, whether it was the Passover lamb that allowed them to leave, and the blood was applied in Exodus 12, or what you see the picture of separation from the enemy there in the crossing of the Red Sea there in chapter 14, or whether you go on and see the manna provided and so on, the rock being smitten, and a reminder there of how the Lord Jesus was smitten but once for us. Or later on, we're going to see in Numbers where it speaks about how that brazen serpent out in the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus in John 3 alludes to himself and says, as that brazen serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up as he was moving toward the cross. And so we see pictures of the cross, reminders of the gospel throughout Egypt to Canaan. Well, now we see a leprous one, Miriam. Back in chapter 5, we see acknowledgement of the issue of leprosy. We see it specifically dealt with in Leviticus 13 and 14. We won't spend a lot of time on that again. But there we see the cleansing of the leper and the instructions there. And the one that's unclean would have to walk around covering their lips saying, unclean, unclean. What a reminder of us, spiritually unclean. We have to confess that we are sinners. We have to confess that we have been bitten by the disease of sin. We have to be honest before God who knows our hearts. And so then we see the cleansing of the leper as what the Lord can do for you and me. Spiritually, he cleanses us. He has paid for our sins, and he cleanses us. So here, Miriam, it'll be 7 days, as you see later in the text, that she will be a leper. But another noteworthy point, verse 13, we see Moses there, just briefly, but nonetheless, he cried unto the Lord, saying, hear her now, O God, I beseech thee. It reminds me about different times, even in the midst of the complaining people, we see Moses interceding. You think back, for example, back there when during the instruction time and there in the wilderness of Sinai, when Moses came down from the mount, well, before he got down there, the Lord was angry with the people. He knew what was going on with Aaron and that molten calf and pagan worship once again. Well, God had been given the law to Moses, and Moses intercedes and asks that you not annihilate your people. Ironically, when Moses got down there, he was angry. He saw what his brother did, and he throws down the stones. But he had interceded on behalf of the people. Here you see another example of him concerned. Even though he was the brunt of the complaint, this meek man, Moses, is praying, making this brief but very pointed acknowledgement in prayer. Hear her, O now, O God, I beseech thee. And so let's move now into chapter 13, 13 and 14. In chapter 13, we see the first 24 verses, 40 days of spying. We find that these 12 spies are sent in. Verse 23 and 24 acknowledges they bring back this large cluster of grapes on their shoulders, just showing the bounty that's there in the promised land. And yet, past that, we see the report would be given beginning at verse 25. But let's think for a few moments. 13 and verse 2, we read, send thou men, that thou mayest search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And then we see a listing of those that would go out. In verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land. So at this reading, it's interesting. You may have noticed this before. that we see the Lord's instruction. But let's put a finger there and fast forward to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Again, the second book of the books of Moses, which is Exodus, all the way through the fifth book of the Pentateuch, being Deuteronomy, we have Egypt to Canaan. Chronologically, we go through Exodus and Numbers to see the journeys. But we see kind of an overview and kind of a reminder of truths when you come into Deuteronomy. Let's compare chapter 1 and drop down to verse 22. Instead of, as we saw in Exodus, when we see, okay, just by the way, the Lord says go ahead and send the spies in. But here we're given a little bit of a hint. I was reminded by a couple of brothers I was reading on the topic. John Ritchie, if any of you have some of his old writings, was one. Pointing out that, let's think a little bit deeper. It's not that the Lord just sent them in. He allowed them to go in. But what was the thinking of the people? Verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And so here we see this rehash here, and Moses will have you. And so the people had wanted to go in. So there's one side of this is this thinking, okay, remember how God had promised them. Such as there in Exodus 3. Maybe we should go back and just briefly read. That's at the calling of Moses. There we see at the burning bush. And we see there in 3 and 8. And I am come down, the great I am is speaking to him. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large. Unto a land of flowing with milk and honey. And so on. So part of the promise God had given is, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt and I'm going to take you to the land. And so in one sense, you can think militarily, well, it made sense. Let's send the spies in. Let's see what's going on. Let's be prepared. Good practical thing. But in the sense that God has specifically made promise and he said, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to take you in. In one sense, it's like Deuteronomy is giving us a little hint that were the people kind of hedging there a little bit? We need to kind of go in and see what's going on here and see if things are good or bad. When God gives us specific promise, yes, we're to be good stewards with what's before us. But when God tells us to go, he says, I will. And this is one of the I wills of God. And he makes promise. Let's be careful not to hedge and doubt God's promise to us. So with this, notice, let's go back to Numbers 13, please. Without going through all the reading, let's move on. And notice, moving on into chapter 14. So we see how there are the grapes, but there's also the giants. And so is the land good or is it bad? So as we see, the Lord allows the requests, they go in. But let's compare this to another situation, putting a finger here. Let's compare it, if you want to go with me, or I'll cite to you in 1 Samuel 8. Looking on future into the history of Israel, we think about how the Lord was to be seen as their king. And yet they wanted to be like the nations round about. They wanted a king. God had set up judges. And you see how following this time of Egypt to Canaan, you'll see Joshua, of course, the captain. We see them going in, possessing the land, told to put their enemies out, but they never fully do. The next book, we see judges and how these are deliverers or saviors. And often they're reminders and pictures of Christ as our great deliverer, our savior. But nonetheless, as you see these different ones, you see there's a cycle. But nonetheless, the concept was they were supposed to look to the Lord as their king. And so then we come to Samuel. And we see coming to the latter part of the times of the judges. In chapter 8, we pick up then in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said to him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Fast forward down, and he describes with the warning, verse 10 and so on, this is what it's going to be like if you have a king at this point. In verse 19, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. The Lord's desire was that they would see him as their king, that it would be the Lord fighting the battles for them. Obviously, following this, you'd have that one said to be head and shoulders above the rest. They have Saul. Eventually, God's man, David, would be anointed and set up. And, of course, the great prophecy and how in God's overall plan and program, we see that one David and how he would lead the Davidic covenant to that one, the Lord Jesus, who we know is the coming king. And yet, the attitude of the people was, we want a king now. And so the Lord allowed it. So perhaps in some way we can think of our storyline of Egypt to Canaan about the Lord allowed them to go spy out the land. But what happens? So when we look at these stories and we can apply it to our own lives, sometimes the Lord allows things. May not be what really is best, but he allows things and we can learn lessons from it. We might reap what we sow a little bit. So in chapter 14 of our text again, we go back in Numbers 14. We think about the first 10 verses, the people have rebelled. And yet we find again Moses interceding. By the way, when we think about that story, example of wanting a king, when you're back in Judges, when he was allowing his different judges, be it Othniel or Gideon and what have you, when it came to Gideon, the people end up wanting a king even there, and they end up with that one Abimelech for a period of time. Well, then after that, we see he dealt with others like Jephthah and Samson, but we see the hearts of the people waning. Well, we see in our text here of Numbers 14, the people rebelling. The spies have come back. At the end of chapter 13, we read verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that is eaten up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Oh, what an illustration. We are as grasshoppers. They are giants. How often perhaps our hearts can wane. And we look at our difficulties. We look at our enemies, you might say, or spiritual enemies, or the trials that we're in. And we say, oh, this situation or these people or what have you, they seem to be an enemy that's too great for me. But again, as the Lord had been telling Israel time and again, it's my battle. I need to fight the battle for you. You're to follow me. And so we see the people, 10 of the 12, like that song the children sing, come back 10 with a bad report. Two had a good report. And so as we think of this, In our text of chapter 14, verse 11 to 19, here we find Moses again with intercession. As we see, the people have their hearts have turned against the very promise of God. Yet Moses intercedes once again. For example, also in verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And so, what if the Egyptians hear about this? God had performed such a miracle, bringing them across the Red Sea, annihilating their army. And now, are we going to hedge? And so, verse 20 to 38, we see the Lord pardons and yet rebukes them. Let's notice, though, about these two men, Joshua and Caleb. When we see there, verse 30, if you would please, verse 30, we see judgments being declared, and yet verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come up in the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And so here these men, the two with a good report, they will enter in. Verse 34 reminds us that the number of days that they searched out the land was 40 days. Thus, there's 40 years in this journey now. They've got 38 more years because of the bad report and the attitude of the people. And so Israel, we see, rejects and they fail, they fall, and some die because of this attitude of the people. And so let's think about these two. We've seen a description here of Caleb, back up in verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So we see Caleb of another spirit. We fast forward just briefly into the book of Joshua. There we see the next generation. And Joshua, the other of the two good spies, is the captain. Oh, remember how the pictures of Christ seen through these Bible characters. There at the end of Genesis, there's Joseph, a picture of Christ, the one that was treated so poorly by his own brethren, eventually exalted up to a place of authority. We see him as a wonderful picture of Christ. Then here's Moses in his deliverance and such in the storyline of Egypt to Canaan. We see a picture of Christ, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. But then there's Joshua, said to be the captain. Just like in Hebrews, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. So as we think of these, we go to Joshua briefly, and we see there at the end of chapter 5, they've crossed over the Jordan River, and the new things that are before them, circumcision again, no need of the manna any longer because of the fruit of the land, the manna would cease and so on. And yet, at the end of chapter 5, we see this one Joshua is the captain on the ground, but there's an encounter with the captain in heaven. Verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, there's a lot of things you see in the storyline of Joshua that happened in the life of Moses, and here's another one of those examples. But here, this is right before they go into Jericho in chapter 6. The captain in heaven made the captain on the ground remember who the true captain is. Follow me, it's my battle, Joshua. And yes, Joshua, it was a great captain. Him and Caleb were faithful, and they came in with the next generation. Another brother and I was talking about these things earlier in the week, and just an observation. He said, well, it is interesting. Even though you can see Joshua, how great it was that he could settle down in the land, so to speak. At least they had to go on and have battles. But he could look around and he could say, wow, we came in 40 years ago, thereabouts. We're here now. What an encouragement that must have been to his heart. But on the other hand, as we were talking, he's saying, but so why did he send the two spies in? You know, he saw what happened when they sent the 12. So why didn't he just go straight in himself? Well, in God's providence, there was a reason. Obviously, he used that woman, Rahab. And so I don't know the whole mind of God in that, but it's a good point. Why did he do that? But we see the faithfulness of Caleb and Joshua. So as we close our study, looking a little bit at the complaining people, Numbers, middle chapter 10 through chapter 14, we ask ourselves, are we complainers or are we meek, gentle, strength under control people? And are we trusting God's promises? May we take those thoughts with us and that challenge with us today.